Tonight we want to continue our study that we've been engaged in for the last couple of Sunday nights that we've had occasion to study together, looking at the scriptural warnings for God's children not to go astray, as he gives then several examples, many examples in God's word of individuals or even generations of his people that did go astray from him. And he'll teach us from that what methods the devil used, what temptations he used against them that were successful and that we need to be aware of so that we can overcome and then not end up falling away from the Lord and losing our souls in the end. So many very stark warnings that we have in God's word on that subject that we all need to know and know well so that we don't end up losing our souls, because else what have we been doing all of this time in our lives in service to the Lord if we turn away from him and lose our souls in the end? It will have all been in vain, and actually we'll have a worse judgment before him in that case than if we'd never known the way of truth. So all of this gives us very good reason to study these things and to know what the Lord teaches and about these warnings and examples that he's provided for us. And so far in our study, we've spent the first couple of lessons looking at the example of the first generation of the Israelites that came out of Egypt. So the first generation of the nation of Israel as a true nation that God gave birth to as he removed them from their bondage in Egypt. Now, they were not, that generation did not get to go to the land that God had promised to their fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, that he was going to give to the nation of Israel. They were not allowed to see that. More importantly, most importantly by far, they would not enter into the Lord's rest. And so we want to continue with our study in the conclusion of looking at that generation. There's a lot in there, which is why we've spent two lessons on it up to this point, and then we have a portion remaining for our study tonight about them. But thus far, we saw numerous examples from the time that they left Egypt and the Lord parted the Red Sea. The Lord testified that they had believed on him. And from his wondrous works that he did, the miraculous signs that he gave through Moses and the miracles that he did and delivering them from the Egyptians, the 10 plagues and the parting of the Red Sea. So they did believe in the Lord, and they believed in the words that he spoke through Moses, the prophet. But a mere 3 days into their journey into the wilderness, when they were lacking water, then they started to murmur and complain against the Lord. And so they did also when they were had a shortage of food. And we saw that cycle repeated numerous times. Finally, we got to the point in our study where the Lord had them to choose a member from each of the 12 tribes to go into the land of Canaan to spy out the land. And so in Numbers chapter 13 and verse 25, it says that the spies returned from searching of the land after 40 days. So that was the length of time that they were in the land of Canaan. They brought of the fruit of the land and gave report to the people. Now Caleb and Joshua, two of the spies, Joshua from the tribe of Ephraim and Caleb from the tribe of Judah, they gave a good report with their faith in God, that God was ready to deliver that land into their hands. So they were encouraging the people to go and to inherit what God had in store for them, for they fully believed God's promises. But the other 10 spies did not believe, and they turned the hearts of the people against, well, not Moses and Joshua and Caleb per se, though their words were directed against them, and they were ready to direct stones against them, in fact, as they were ready to appoint a captain to lead them back to Egypt because of their lack of faith, as they heard about the giants that were in the land, the strong cities, the multitude of people that were there, So they were murmuring against the Lord. And in chapter 14, Numbers 14 and verse 3, they said, "And wherefore hath the Lord brought us into this land to fall by the sword, and our wives and our children should be a prey? Were it not better for us to return into Egypt?" And that's when they said they would appoint a captain to lead them back there. Their children were going to be a prey, they said. Well, the Lord had something to say about that. In verse 11, Numbers 14, verse 11, the Lord said to Moses, "How long will this people provoke me? And how long will it be ere they believe me for all the signs which I have showed among them?" So here the Lord is pointing out now their unbelief. They had believed in him, but with the trials on their faith failed. And they did not believe the Lord. The Lord who had done all that he had to bring them out of Egypt, all those miracles that he did there to save them from their bondage, all that he was doing for them to sustain them in the wilderness. I mean, they had a miracle 6 days a week with the manna falling, and the Lord had done miracles in providing their water, all of those things, yet they still did not believe that the Lord was going to be with them to deliver them into the land of Canaan, to give that land to them and defeat their enemies like he had promised. They didn't believe that. And so then the Lord swore, he referred to the fact in verse 22 that how the people had tempted me now these 10 times, he said. So the Lord didn't make this pronouncement after just one situation. As we've seen, there were many. Over and over again this happened. And so he refers to the numerous times that they had tempted him. And so now the Lord was responding to their giving the Lord a test. He made a decision that they were not going to enter the land of Canaan. And so he swore that to them in Numbers 14. And he told them in verse 31, he says, "But your little ones, which you said should be a prey, them will I bring in, and they shall know the land which ye have despised. But as for you, your carcasses, they shall fall in this wilderness, and your children shall wander in the wilderness 40 years and bear your whoredoms until your carcasses be wasted in the wilderness." And then verse 34, he said, "After the number of the days in which you search the land, even 40 days, each day for a year, shall you bear your iniquities, even 40 years. So that was the sentence. The time was going to be 40 years, 1 year for each of the days the spies were in Canaan. That was going to give ample time for whichever of their number of that generation would end up dying of what we might refer to as natural causes, although many of them, many thousands succumbed to what we'd certainly refer to as unnatural causes, where the Lord brought plagues and judgments upon them for their continued rebellion. Even after this, when the Lord has made this pronouncement that none of them would go into the land of Canaan, there were still so many examples of their unbelief and rebellion against the Lord. From, this is Numbers 14, Numbers 16, there's the gainsaying and rebellion of Korah, and then what happened there, and then and it continues on in Numbers with Balaam and what he did. By the time we get to Numbers 25, they had turned to idol worship and fornication, and the Lord did curse them with a great plague there. This is what Balaam had instigated to try to get the money from the king of Moab, but the children of Israel fell to those temptations. So there were many more occasions where they fell into sin, and the Lord had many of them, thousands of them, that did not see those 40 years in the wilderness. So some did, but 40 years was going to be the end of that generation at the latest. Now, it is interesting when we go to Joshua chapter 14, because the Lord did have a different sentence for Joshua and Caleb, those two, the two spies that did believe the Lord and gave the good report and had their hearts fully trusting in him. The Lord rewarded them. Now, would it have been, we could frame a question, would it have been fair for them to receive the same judgment as the wicked ones when they didn't have the unbelief of their brethren? In fact, they were standing up against that unbelief, and they were even plotting to stone them for that, those wicked people. Well, no, the Lord did not make them bear the same sentence. That is, Joshua and Caleb, the Lord said he was going to bring them into the land of Canaan. He would reward their faith, and he did. But 40 years later, and at this time, Joshua and Caleb would have been into their 80s, and we know that we're not told the exact age of Joshua at the time, but Caleb we are. So here he is in his 80s. So we might even think about, well, okay, there they are, strong men, and they're around 40 years old when this incident occurs in Numbers chapters 13 and 14. And then the Lord lets them go in, but, I mean, are they going to kind of stagger in using a walker to barely get across the Jordan River and make it in there before they take their last breath and fall over? Well, that's not what the Lord did with them. So, yes, they spent the 40 years, and they had to endure that. But when they were brought into the land, and we'll see Joshua in the book of Joshua chapter 14, this about Caleb in verses 6 through 11. So this is really the flip side, as we've looked overall at this example of unbelief with that generation that came out of Egypt, and what the Lord, how he judged them for their unbelief when they turned away from him. The ones who were steadfast in their faith and unmovable, few they were, but Joshua and Caleb were two of them, and the Lord rewarded them for their steadfastness, for their faithfulness. So Joshua chapter 14, verses 6 through 11, says, "Then the children of Judah came unto Joshua in Gilgal, and Caleb the son of Jephunneh the Kenizzite said unto him, Thou knowest the thing that the Lord said unto Moses, the man of God, concerning me and thee and Kadesh Barnea. 40 years old was I when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to spy out the land. And I brought him word again, as it was in mine heart. Nevertheless, my brethren that went up with me made the heart of the people melt. But I wholly followed the Lord my God. And Moses sware on that day, saying, Surely the land whereon thy feet have trodden shall be thine inheritance and thy children's forever, because thou hast wholly followed the Lord my God. And now, behold, the Lord hath kept me alive, as he said, these 40 and 5 years. Well, 40 years in the wilderness now, 5 years into the conquering of the land of Canaan. So this has been 45 years total since that time when Caleb went in as a spy into Canaan. He's 85 years old now. But what kind of shape is he in? Well, he says, even since the Lord spake this word unto Moses while the children of Israel wandered in the wilderness, and now, lo, I am this day 85 years old, as yet I am as strong this day as I was in the day that Moses sent me. As my strength was then, even so is my strength now for war, both to go out and to come in." Now that's remarkable, and that's amazing. But that's what the Lord did to reward their faith. Not only did he say you can go into Canaan, but the Lord did not allow the normal wear in the aging process of 40 years on a 40-year-old man in this case, and going on now to 45 years later when he's 85 years old. This is an 85-year-old man that has the strength of a 40-year-old. The Lord preserved him that way as a reward to his faith. So he didn't just give him the reward and Joshua also to enter into Canaan, but they entered in their strength that they had 40 years before, more than 40 years before now at this point. And that shows the faithfulness of the Lord if we will resist the temptations that come before us. If we resist and overcome, God is going to be good to us. He's going to reward us for our faithfulness if we will wholly follow him like Joshua and Caleb did. So we don't want to miss that encouragement in the midst of what was going on with the rest of that generation. So there we see the exceptions in how the Lord blessed them. Let's turn now to Psalm 78. Here in this psalm, we have a summary of all that we've read and all these different passages that we've looked at, particularly from the books of Exodus and Numbers. That's where we chiefly have been in our study step by step with that generation, that first generation of the nation of Israel that came out of Egypt. But in Psalm 78, we find a full summary in detail of all that we've read up to this point. So if you want to find it all in one place, this is a good place to see it. Psalm 7, and he gives it here for a reason, of course, but Psalm 78, starting in verse 12, he says, "Marvelous things did he in the sight of their fathers, in the land of Egypt, in the field of Zoan. He divided the sea and caused them to pass through, and he made the waters to stand as a heap. In the daytime also he led them with a cloud, and all the night with a light of fire. He clayed the rocks in the wilderness and gave them drink as out of the great depths. He brought streams also out of the rock and caused waters to run down like rivers. And they sinned yet more against him by provoking the Most High in the wilderness. And they tempted God in their heart by asking meat for their lust. Yea, they spake against God. They said, Can God furnish a table in the wilderness? Behold, he smote the rock that the waters gushed out and the streams overflowed. Can he give bread also? Can he provide flesh for his people? Therefore the Lord heard this and was wroth. So a fire was kindled against Jacob, and anger also came up against Israel, because they believed not in God and trusted not in his salvation, though he had commanded the clouds from above and opened the doors of heaven and had rained down manna upon them to eat and had given them of the corn of heaven. Man did eat angels' food. He sent them meat to the full. He caused an east wind to blow in the heaven, and by his power he brought in the south wind. He rained flesh also upon them as dust, and feathered fowls like as the sand of the sea. And he let it fall in the midst of their camp round about their habitations. So they did eat and were well filled, for he gave them their own desire. They were not estranged from their lust, but while the meat was yet in their mouths, the wrath of God came upon them and slew the fattest of them and smote down the chosen men of Israel. For all this, they sinned still and believed not for his wondrous works." And then we know about the things even that happened after that. So there the Lord is giving a full account of all of this rebellion and unbelief that they fell into. Again, this was an entire generation of God's people, with the notable exceptions that we've seen with Joshua and Caleb. But for the rest of this generation, they fell to these temptations and turned away from the Lord and lost their faith and lost their souls as a result. In fact, that's what we want to look at next, is what the Lord pronounced against them ultimately in terms of his eternal judgment. Before we, and we will want to go to Psalm 95 for that. You want to, if since we're in Psalms now, you might mark that. But for a moment, let's go over to Philippians chapter 2, verses 14 through 16, because the Lord does give us some explicit instruction in the New Testament so that we can overcome a temptation, one of the major ones that they fell to. Well, the devil's going to tempt us in difficult circumstances when our faith is tried. He's going to tempt us to not believe that God is going to watch over us, provide for us, care for us, and get us through whatever those situations are. He's going to tempt us to doubt the Lord, to no longer believe that he's going to take care of us, so that we then, with the murmuring and complaining, I mean, what is that really revealing? If we're murmuring and complaining about our circumstances, what are we really saying about that? Well, what were the Israelites saying about that? If we're murmuring and complaining, who are we complaining against? It's not man against man or anybody else, but God. We're saying that we don't believe that the Lord has been good to us. We don't believe the Lord is treating us rightly, and that he's able to provide for us the things that we need. Murmuring and complaining against the Lord is displaying a lack of faith in him. Which is why he was angry with that generation, and why we need to be very careful to overcome that temptation ourselves. So Philippians 2, verses 14 through 16. He says, "Do all things without murmurings and disputings, that you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. Now, when the Lord tells us, here's a particular thing that if you do this, this is going to distinguish you from the world to allow your light to shine, to be displayed as my child in this wicked world. Now, when the Lord tells us something like that, do we pay attention to it, very close attention to it? Do we have that? Well, whether we highlight it with some kind of a marker that we can go back to on if we use the old pages here, or electronically, or in our minds, however we do it, and that's where it needs to be written. But do we have that underlined or emphasized in our minds where that's part of our understanding? Well, here's what he's saying about doing all things without murmurings and disputings. Now, we remember the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5. What did the Lord say we had to do, that we have to do in order to be his children? That will distinguish us from the world, because otherwise, he says, how are we any different than anybody else in the world? These publicans and sinners, as he referred to them. If we only love people who love us, and we don't love our enemies, but we love the ones who are good to us, how different are we than anybody else in that? How are we distinct from the world if all we do is love people who love us and do good to people who've done good to us? We're just really like everybody else. I mean, how many people are so crummy that they're mean or do awful things to people that are good to them? I mean, those are ones that everybody notices as a particular form of evil, but most people are going to be good to ones that are good to them, and the Lord said that. But how do we show ourselves to be children of God and follow the example of God? Not only to love those who love us, but to love whom? Our enemies. So there's one of the very particular things he says, do this that you may be the children of my Father which is in heaven, in order for us to be complete in our love like he was. Well, here in Philippians 2, we see something similar when he says, do all things without murmurings and disputings, that you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, children of God. So here's a second time where he says, now this is something you have to do in order to be my child. If we don't do this, then we're not going to be recognized by him as being his children. We're not going to be recognized as his children if we don't love our enemies like he loves his enemies. We're not going to be recognized as his children. He will reject us as one of his children if we don't overcome the temptation to do to murmur and dispute and complain. He says, do this, do all things without murmurings and disputings, that you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation. He says, among whom you shine as lights in the world. Well, if we're going around griping about everything, we're not shining as lights in the world, and we're just like everybody else in the world. How many people in the world whine and gripe and complain all the time? I mean, that's what we hear all the time everywhere we go. If we don't do that, that's one of the main ways we can distinguish ourselves and shine as lights in the world, that we're a child of God, that we're different from everybody. Because we don't do that. Because we love God and believe in him and trust in him so much, what do we have to complain about? In our worst circumstance, what do we have to complain about? In our worst circumstance, the Lord says, count it all joy. When we fall into these divers temptations, knowing this, that the trying of our faith worketh patience. The Lord is providing a way for us to grow spiritually. He says he'll never leave us nor forsake us. He's not going to allow us to be tempted above what we can bear. He's going to provide a way of escape from the temptation that we may bear it. He's going to work it all together for our good. If we love him and are among the called according to his purpose to be conformed to the image of Christ, what do we have to complain about? We've been given all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, Ephesians 1:3. What do we have to murmur and complain about? If we miss a meal, if we miss a few hours of sleep, if something bad happens to us, do we have something to complain about then? We don't. The Lord is giving us all of those things for our own good, to help us to grow spiritually, and he's going to be right there through all of us. He's going to deliver us from everything. That's why Job said, though he slay me, yet will I trust in him. So we don't have anything to murmur and complain about under the worst of circumstances that we may face if we believe the Lord and we trust in him. But if all it takes is some tough circumstances and we lose our faith in God and start murmuring and complaining and doing all these wicked things, then we're falling to the same temptation that that generation that came out of Egypt did. And then we're going to show that we are not children of God. And then if we reject him, he will reject us as his children. And so he brings this up again and ties it directly to that generation in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. So here's one of two places in the New Testament where the Lord gives that generation that came out of Egypt as an example to learn from what not to do so that we don't fall away from him. So when the Lord is taking an example from the Old Testament and then and doesn't just mention it in the Old Testament where we find all the details, but then brings that over and two times in the New Testament in separate places, separate books, says, look at that generation, learn what they did wrong and don't follow that example. Well, 1 Corinthians chapter 10 is one of those, 1 through 13 we want to look at now. Moreover, brethren, I would not that you should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea and were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea. Well, that's the word for immersed. How were they immersed? Well, they were walking through on dry ground. They had a wall of water on either side, and then they had the cloud that was above them. So they were fully immersed. They were covered all the way around in that case, if that's what he's referring to. They had an immersion as they were going through on that dry ground through the Red Sea. And he says, and they did all eat the same spiritual meat and did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. The Lord sent the angel of his presence, as he referred to him, and he's telling us exactly who that is here. There was Christ with them, leading them through the wilderness. What did they have to complain about? I mean, look at all that the Lord did, and then he had his son to be leading them as their leader. And we remember in Joshua 5 when they were coming in before the battle of Jericho, and the captain of the Lord's host appeared to Joshua on the eve of that battle with that encouragement that he was going to be given that victory that the Lord promised. And so we see that they had nothing to be complaining about. But yet, with all that the Lord did for them, and having his rock, having Christ there with them through all of that, did they believe or did they lose their faith? Well, he says in verse 5, but with many of them God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now these things were our examples, to the intent we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. Neither be idolaters, as were some of them. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. That's the quotation from Exodus when they made the golden calf. And we read about that in this study. He says, neither let us commit fornication, as some of them committed and fell in one day 23,000. That's a reference to what happened in Numbers chapter 25, the plague that befell them there. Verse 9, he says, neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted and were destroyed of serpents. Neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured and were destroyed of the destroyer. Now all these things happen unto them for examples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. Wherefore, now here's the take-home point for us, wherefore, let him that thinketh he should standeth take heed lest he fall. If we're not thinking about these examples of unbelief and these children of God who lost their faith and lost their souls, we think we stand and we don't think that could possibly happen to us. What is he telling us? We can fall too. The same thing can happen to us. We need to be mindful of this and all these examples. Verse 13, he says, there had no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape that you may be able to bear it. Well, they didn't bear it. They fell. And the Lord tells us that we can overcome and not fall, but if we think we stand, we need to take heed. We need to remember those examples, because otherwise we'll fall too, like they did. So in Psalm 95, verses 7 through 11, Psalm 95, 7 through 11, he says, today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your heart as in the provocation and as in the day of temptation in the wilderness, when your fathers tempted me and proved me and saw my work. 40 years long was I grieved with this generation and said, it is a people that do err in their heart, and they have not known my ways, unto whom I swear in my wrath that they should not enter into my rest. Who's speaking there? Well, of course, this is the Lord, but specifically, this is the one that gave these words to the prophets, to Moses and the prophets of the Old Testament. This is the Holy Spirit. He identifies, as this is quoted in Hebrews chapter 3, starting in verse 7, when he says, "Wherefore, as the Holy Ghost saith, today if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts, as in the provocation and the day of temptation in the wilderness, when your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my works 40 years. Wherefore was I grieved with that generation, and said, they do always err in their heart, and they have not known my ways. So I swear in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest." And that error is going astray. That's what they did in their hearts. And he says they always were doing that. So from the time, 3 days into the wilderness it started. And that was their pattern from thenceforth. So then he says in verses 12 and 13 and beyond, "Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. While it is said today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation. For some, when they had heard, did provoke. Howbeit not all that came out of Egypt by Moses, but with whom was he grieved 40 years? Was it not with them that had sinned, whose carcasses fell in the wilderness? And to whom swear he that they should not enter into his rest, but them that believed not?" So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. Chapter 4, verse 1, "Let us therefore fear, lest a promise being left of, lest us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it." Now, is he telling us about all this? Does he tell us about that generation that came out of Egypt? Because this is such a rare thing. This is so unusual and so unlikely to find anyone that follows the Lord that could fall to temptations like they did. And so he wants us to hear about something that hardly ever happens. No, it's the opposite. It happened with them, but it's common enough that the Lord says, we need to learn this, just like he told us in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, lest we fall after the same example of unbelief, which is why he says, "Take heed, brethren," that's us, "his children today, Christians, lest there be in any of us an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God." Did they depart? You can't depart from him if you were never his. They were his. They did believe, but they lost their faith and departed from him. And they lost their souls. When he's referring to this rest here that the Holy Spirit swore that generation was not going to enter into, he's not referring to the land of Canaan there. They didn't enter the land of Canaan either. But this was far worse when they reached the point where the Lord said, no more. This generation, they've gone astray. They're not going to enter into my rest. Because he refers to that in Hebrews chapter 4. And tells us about it in verse 7. Verse 6, he says, "Seeing therefore it remaineth that some must enter therein, and they to whom it was first preached entered not in because of unbelief. Again, he limited a certain day, saying in David, today, after so long a time, as it is said, today if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts. For if Jesus had given them rest, then would he not afterward have spoken of another day? There remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. For he that has entered into his rest, he also hath ceased from his own works, as God did from his. Let us labor, therefore, to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief." Well, that's why he's told us about that generation, and that's why we have at length studied about them as an example of falling away from the Lord. The Lord calls us to know and remember what happened to them so that we don't have the same thing happen to us. If the Lord wills, next Sunday night we will look at not the next generation after them, because they followed the Lord, but then sadly the third generation that came, of the nation of Israel, the children of the grandchildren of that wicked generation we've studied about, they turned away from the Lord also. And we have a lot to learn from them, too, as we are seeking to bring up our children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. So we have many more things to study on this subject about those who have gone astray from the Lord, and we will continue that, Lord willing, next Sunday evening. But tonight we want to encourage anyone that's here, if you are not yet a child of God, to become one by doing what the Lord teaches us that we must do to be his child. And he tells us in Galatians chapter 3, verses 26 and 27, that we're all children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. So we have to believe in Christ. We have to believe to the point of being willing to confess our faith before men, as he commands us to do, Romans 10, 9 and 10. And also that we then repent and be baptized in the name of Christ for the remission of our sins, Acts 2:38. So we're encouraging anyone that needs to do that this evening to do that. Anyone that is a child of God that's here, if you're in danger of falling away from the Lord also, like we've been studying about, then this is a time for you to make things right with him. Anyone that needs to come, please do so right now while we stand together and sing.